This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Good to have our extra college and career age young folks here with us today. And I was going to tell Josh, you know, with it being Labor Day tomorrow, if you run out of fun things to do, I've got a lot of yard work that would be really fun. And it is Labor Day, so you could come labor if you'd like to. All right, this morning we're back in Exodus, and we're at the end of Exodus chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to pick up there in just a couple of minutes. But before we do, if you'll, after you find your place, if you'll look back up here at the whiteboard, let's rehearse now the 9 plagues of Egypt that we've already covered in the book of Exodus. The first one, of course, was what? The Nile blood. The Nile turned to blood. And the next one was everybody's favorite, frogs everywhere. And then the next one, lice. All right, the next one after the lice, flies, that's right. All right, what came after the flies? The murrain, that's right. Somebody, Alex, remind us what murrain is. That's right, it's a disease that afflicted the animals themselves. All right, what came after the murrain?
Boils.
The boils, that's right. Somebody said that. Who said that one? You did. You got it right, Brother Randy. All right, after the boils, then what came next? Now God begins to strike the wealth of Egypt. Well, that one's one down. So after the boils was the hail and fire. That's right. All right, so hail mingled with fire. And then was the locusts. And then we saw the 9th one last week. What was the 9th one?
Darkness.
Darkness, that's right. And this was not, as we saw, this was not a naturally occurring darkness. All of these other things were... they were somewhat naturally occurring things anyway, and we could say perhaps God just used those naturally occurring things, brought them in at a specific time, and made them worse than they normally were. But that 9th one, darkness that we saw, it was a supernatural darkness, because even when the Egyptians wanted to light a candle or a lamp, they still had no light, even in their houses. So it couldn't have been just a sandstorm. It couldn't have been just a solar eclipse or anything like that. This was a darkness that permeated even the very souls of the people. It was a terrifying darkness. And I put them up here as 3, 3, and 3 like this, just like we did last week, because remember, number 3, number 6, and number 9, there was something unique about each of those 3 plagues that was different than the others. Does anybody remember what the difference was?
It was there was no warning, they just did it.
That's right. God gave no warning for those like He did all the others. There was no announcement ahead of time that they were coming, no warning. God just told Moses, this is what's coming next, and it happened. Pharaoh didn't get a warning on those like he did on the others. So that brings us down, of course, to the 10th one. I think you probably already know what the 10th one is, but we're going to see that this morning. Before we do, though, I want to kind of wrap up the 9th plague, because we ran out of time last week before I really got to mention everything about the 9th plague that I wanted to. One of the things we've done as we've gone throughout all of these 9 plagues is we've tried to identify not only what the plague was that was afflicting the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his servants, but remember, God is dealing with the people of Egypt as well as with Pharaoh himself. God is dealing, of course, with the children of Israel, but One of the things that's going on during all of these plays is that God is showing himself to be the true and living God. And that all the false gods and goddesses in the pantheon of Egypt, they were not real gods. They were just make-believe. They were just made up by man. And we talked about in the past, we've talked about Mystery Babylon from the Tower of Babel, how all the gods and goddesses in Egypt were actually just, they were just versions or new iterations of those gods and goddesses that began at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz. But we did not talk about that aspect regarding the darkness last week because of time's sake. So let me do that for just a minute this morning before we move on to the 10th plague. Darkness. Well, darkness is obviously the opposite of light. And it's no coincidence, I don't believe, that as things seem to be getting progressively worse in these plagues, when they get to the 9th plague of darkness, darkness that was so dark, you couldn't, if you were in one of the Egyptian homes anyway, you couldn't light a light even. You still couldn't see anything. And it was a darkness, as we said, that permeated even to the soul of man. It was a terrifying darkness for 3 days. And we talked about the significance of three regarding trials and testing. But what we didn't talk about were the gods of Egypt that were affected, where God is, our God, is at war with the gods of Egypt, like we mentioned some of the other Egyptian gods and goddesses before. And so today, let's talk about Ra for a minute. Now, my name is Ray. That's not Ray. This is Ra. And the god Ra was the sun god of the Egyptians. He was considered the chief of all the Egyptian gods. And if you're comparing the Egyptian pantheon of gods and goddesses to the Tower of Babel, this would be Nimrod, who was said by his wife Semiramis at the Tower of Babel to have ascended up and become one with the sun. And that's why every single culture and society in the ancient world, no matter where they are in the world, they all have that same commonality back to the Tower of Babel before God scattered them, that is the worship of the sun as their primary deity. The solar deity, whatever name by which he's called from one civilization to the other, the sun is always the chief of all the gods. For the Egyptians, his name was Ra. Now, there were different versions of Ra that were worshipped in Egypt by the Egyptians at different times, and sometimes they worshipped multiple versions of Ra at the same time. I know when I was growing up and I had 10th grade world history, he was called Amun-Ra. That was one of the versions of Ra. There was also Aten-Ra. Amun-Ra was the version of Ra coming up in the east, the sun rising in the east. And we've talked about this a number of times. All of the ancient pagan religions and even the mystery religions and secret societies that are around today, including Freemasonry and those other secret societies, they still emphasize the sun rising in the east, light, illumination, compared to knowledge, gnosis, wisdom, those things. That's the same way the Egyptians felt about their god Ra, whether it's Amun-Ra with the sun coming up in the east, or Aten-Ra. Aten-Ra was portrayed in the Egyptian hieroglyphics as a sun disk with rays coming out from it. In fact, you may not be familiar with Amun-Ra, but you may be familiar with one of the pharaohs who worshipped Aten-Ra. A couple of pharaohs after the pharaoh of the Exodus, we have a pharaoh who decided that all of the Egyptian gods were false except for the sun god, Aten. And he actually tried to convert the Egyptians who were, they believed in many gods, to worshiping just one god, just the sun god, Aten-Ra. He changed his name to Akhenaten. So if you've ever seen or heard or read any of the stories or videos about the Egyptian pharaoh Akhenaten, he was the one that tried to make the Egyptians monotheistic instead of polytheistic, worshiping only one god. But he was not trying to get them to worship the true and living God, but rather the sun god. By the way, Akhenaten is that strange-looking pharaoh. If you've ever seen pictures of the different pharaohs, he's got a long-shaped head and feminine features, in fact, on his face. He's very strange, very unusual-looking compared to all the rest of the pharaohs. But the Egyptians worshipped the sun. It was their primary deity. So now here is their chief deity, and God for 3 days has taken him away. Just blanked him out. And so you can just imagine, first of all, the Egyptians, they're just terrified because there's darkness for 3 straight days. There's no way to explain it other than this man Moses said his God is the one who has done it. And until it's gone at the end of the 3 days, they don't know when it's going to be gone. They don't know how long the darkness is going to last. If you ever tried growing anything, try growing something without any sunshine. It just doesn't work that way, does it? The sun is necessary to produce the chlorophyll for the green plants, and it's necessary even for the plants that are not as green as we normally think plants are. Sunlight is essential for things to be able to grow, as well as for the mental health of human beings. But that's not the only thing. Try to get around without any sunlight. Well, not only can you not get around on foot, but if there's no light in the sky, it was the sun, the moon, and the stars by which they did their navigation at that point. There were no known compasses at that time, so they used the sun, the moon, and the stars just to navigate. And so that would have made things difficult. But the Egyptians also, going back to the religion, the sun, the moon, and the stars were important because it's how they divined truth, the future, what they should do every day when they got up. It's not a whole lot different than superstitious Americans who read their horoscope every morning in the newspaper or on their app before they start their day. It's seeking the sun, the moon, and the stars and how they're aligned and all of that. It's astrology. And the Egyptians practiced astrology just like that was practiced at the Tower of Babel before everybody was scattered by the Lord. Astrology is it's part of every ancient pagan culture, religion, because it started at the Tower of Babel. The Egyptians were no different. So here is Pharaoh who believes himself to be a god as well, but he believes that the way the other gods speak to him and to his priests is primarily through the sun, the moon, and the stars and the signs that they see in the skies. Well, for 3 days and 3 nights, their gods are silent. Right in the biggest crisis they've ever had, and yet their gods are silent. Their gods are nowhere to even be found for 3 days and 3 nights. So I just say that to remind us that God has already told Moses beforehand that he is going to, as the New Testament says, he's making a show of them openly and triumphing over them in it. God is making a public display that the gods and goddesses of Egypt are nothing. They are no gods, and that he is the true and living God. It's not too much different than when Joshua later on goes out to do battle with the enemies of Israel, and God stops the sun in the sky about the space of a whole day so that Joshua and the Israelites can mop up their enemies. Well, the sun god was was one of the emblems, the symbols of Baal, the god of the enemies they were fighting. So here's their God who's hopeless, helpless, useless, right when these pagans needed their God the most, because our God is the true and living God. He is the creator of all, and He has made a mockery of Ra, the chief of the Egyptian gods. All right, so there's our end of the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Let's look now at Exodus chapter number 11 as we read our first verse of the day. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. So the Lord tells Moses, there's still one more plague to come. But by the time I get through with this plague, Moses, he's not going to play this little cat and mouse game where he says you can go and then he hardens his heart and changes his mind. No, after this one, Moses, he's going to kick you out. God is letting Moses know, we've run the gambit here on all these things I'm going to do with Egypt, and there's yet one more. But when I'm through with this one, he's not only going to let you go, he's going to kick you out. Hold your place here and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. This is God speaking to Moses, remember, before he even returned to Egypt. And listen to what God had said. This is just a refresher. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So God had told Moses way back before he ever returned to Egypt that he was going to have a message for Pharaoh that if you won't let my people go, I'm going to take the life of your firstborn just like Israel as a people are my firstborn, said the Lord. And so here we are now. We've come full circle all the way back, and this is the only plague that has not come to pass yet. And we know that it has to come to pass because God told Moses in the beginning, before we ever started this course, that that is exactly the direction things were going. And so here we are. Verse number 2. God said, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Who do you think the people of Egypt believed more at this point when he spoke? Pharaoh or Moses? Moses. Here's Pharaoh, who is the head of their kingdom, supposedly a god in the flesh. But the people of Egypt, they're a lot more interested in what Moses has to say than what their own king has to say. Moses was lifted up by God in the sight of the people. That is, the people of Egypt were listening and hanging on every word. You know, it's kind of similar to some of the things that go on in politics today even. And it's a very ironic thing that the opposition, the one that was the outsider, he was the one that the people were listening to, not the man sitting in the Oval Office, so to speak. And that's the way that it was there with the Egyptians. And God had told Moses to go to tell the people of Israel, go to their neighbors, the Egyptians, and ask to borrow all of their jewelry, the gold and their silver. You see, God is about to spoil the Egyptians. God is about to give a spoil to the children of Israel as they leave Egypt, just as much as if they had gone through with their army and conquered the land and taken everything for a bounty. God's going to do this without them having to draw a sword, without them having to slay anyone. The Egyptians at this point are so ready for the children of Israel just to be gone and to be rid of them and all the plagues they've brought upon them, they're willing to give them whatever they want to borrow if you'll just go. Boy, that's quite a change, quite a drastic thing from being slaves, not even being given straw, and now they're being given gold and silver. Boy, that's quite an ironic change. I need to also say that these things we're reading in chapter 11, they are taking place while Moses is still in that same time where he's still right there in front of Pharaoh, before Pharaoh kicked him out of his presence after the darkness ended. Because remember what we read at the end of chapter 10, look at the last two verses. Pharaoh said unto him, that is Moses, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast well spoken, I will see thy face again no more. So what we're reading here in chapter 11 are things God is telling Moses while he's still standing there in front of Pharaoh. Now, preacher, does that mean that Pharaoh could hear God speaking to Moses? No, I'm quite certain Pharaoh didn't hear God telling Moses these things. He was speaking to his heart, but he was definitely speaking to Moses literally. This is the man who was on the backside of the desert in Midian just a short time before this, and God spoke to him out of a burning bush with an audible voice. If God can speak to Moses with an audible voice out of a burning bush that's not being consumed in the flame, don't you suppose he can speak to Moses' heart and Moses know what the message is without God having to say it out loud for everybody to hear? Certainly, God can do that. Let me go a step further. Is it possible for God to speak to your heart in the quietness of your own heart, without everybody else hearing what God is speaking to your heart about? Well, sure it's possible. If you're His child and you have the Spirit of the living God within you, He can carry on a conversation with you, just like He did with Moses. That's what's going on here in chapter 11, is God is speaking to Moses while he's still standing in front of Pharaoh there. It's either a message God delivered to Moses just before he went in to talk to Pharaoh, or it's a message God is giving him while he's standing right there face to face with Pharaoh. We're going to see that for certain in just a moment. Verse number 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Now, we know Moses is still standing in front of Pharaoh because Pharaoh's just said, I'm not going to let you come back. And so Moses begins to deliver a message from God to Pharaoh while he's still standing there face to face with him. This is while Pharaoh is kicking him out, saying, if I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. Moses gets one last, well, you could say one last dig in, but it's not just a dig, it's a message from God. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord. In other words, God said, about midnight, I'll go out into the midst of Egypt. Now, here's Pharaoh who just said, get out of my sight. If I ever see you again, I'm going to kill you. And T.R., Moses comes back and says, well, let me tell you what God says before I go. About midnight, I will go into the midst of Egypt. Now, the Lord says, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Who did God say is going to go into the midst of Egypt? He is God, Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. Did he say, I'm going to send somebody else through the land of Egypt? No, he said, I'm going to come out through the land of Egypt about midnight. All right, verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. So God said, listen, the firstborn from the household of the king all the way down to the firstborn of the maid who lives in the little mill village over there, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt is going to die tonight, including the firstborn of all your animals. Now, many of the animals of Egypt had already been decimated by the plagues, but of those that remained, the firstborn, the one that had come out of the mama animal first, it was going to die just like the firstborn among the people of Egypt as well. Verse 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. Now, I don't know if you remember or not. We talked about this briefly when we were starting the study in the book of Exodus. But the Egyptians had been conquered not too much before this by a group of people called the Hyksos, who we believe introduced the horse and chariot in warfare to the Egyptians when they conquered the Egyptians. And it was only a little while before Moses came on the scene that the Egyptians rose up and threw the Hyksos invaders out and retook their own country. So the Egyptians had known what it was like to be conquered. They had undoubtedly known what it was like to have many of their people slain before, but it was nothing to be compared to what was about to happen from the hand of God. God says, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. That's how bad their pain will be from the loss of the firstborn all throughout the land. Verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This is not unlike what we've seen with the other plagues, where God caused those numerous of the other plagues to happen almost with a bubble around the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were dwelling, and all the plague was happening outside the bubble, but inside the bubble where the Israelites lived, it wasn't happening. Nothing was touching them. Well, God said, so too will be this plague as well. He said that it shall be not a dog, it'll be against them, the children of Israel, shall not a dog move his tongue. Well, what does that mean? That's a strange phrase. Shall not a dog move his tongue? Well, let me tell you, the corner of the street down here on the left side, there's a house that at least a couple of years ago, there was a pit bull that lived there. And one day I made the mistake of going up to that door to knock on the door and give them a gospel tract and a church brochure. And I did not realize it, but the pit bull lived there. And she was a mama pit bull. And she had puppies underneath their car that was sitting in the driveway. Well, she waited until I knocked on their door to decide to come out from under the car. And nobody came to the door, so I was left with my back to the door and a mama pit bull standing there growling at me because her babies were under the car and somebody she didn't know was near her babies. I didn't think I was going to make it out of that situation alive. All I had was a church brochure and a New Testament in my hand. And that dog and I had a standoff for at least 30 minutes until I was finally able to work my way around because something distracted her with the puppies under the car. But that's what the phrase is referring to here when it says, shall not a dog move his tongue. That dog was moving its tongue and it was letting me know It didn't want me there, and it was about to eat me up. God said, nothing is going to move itself against the children of Israel that you will know there's a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Verse 8, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. Now this is Moses talking. He's delivered the message of the Lord, and Moses now says, thy servants are going to come down to me, bow down themselves unto me, and say, get out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now, this is Pharaoh. This is the man who believes he's a god. This is a man who I'm sure at numerous times has had people summarily executed for whatever reason. Could have done that with Moses. I don't think there was a chance he was going to do that with Moses. But Moses has reached a point that he has righteous anger kindled against Pharaoh. I want you to envision what this must have been like for the Egyptians who served in the court of Pharaoh to watch this happen, this exchange between these two men. They are used to everyone who comes before Pharaoh kneeling down and speaking to him with an humble voice, lest Pharaoh have them done away with. Here's a man who's not only standing, speaking to Pharaoh face to face, he quite obviously doesn't regard Pharaoh as a god, and here he is speaking to Pharaoh with anger in his voice. Would any of the Egyptians dare to have done that with Pharaoh? No. So the very fact that this man could have that kind of a dialogue with Pharaoh had to have shaken them to their core as well, to see that their God King, he was terrified enough of this man that he wasn't going to have the man touched. Yes, sir?
He told all your people going to bow to me at the end of this.
That's exactly right.
That was pretty bold to say.
That is pretty bold. Your people are going to come bow down to me and say, get out. These are Pharaoh's people. And by virtue of the fact that they're going to hand over their gold and silver and whatever other precious things they have, I think is pretty good sign that that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be willing to bow down to Moses and say, would you please just leave and take those people with you? My, how things have changed since the beginning of the book of Exodus. All right, let's finish the chapter here. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Even after all this, he's not going to listen to you, God says, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. I know we've talked about it before, but we need to establish again that God did not start out hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh started out hardening Pharaoh's heart. But after Pharaoh continued to harden his heart, at a point, God stepped in and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God, our God, is a long-suffering God.
Amen.
I mean, the fact that I'm standing here saved is a testimony to the fact that He's long-suffering. The fact that you're sitting here today saved is a testimony to the fact that He's a long-suffering God.
Amen.
I wouldn't have put up with my foolishness. You wouldn't have put up with your foolishness if it was somebody else, let alone if you were God. Our God is long-suffering. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there comes a point when God is dealing with someone where they've said no to His convicting Holy Spirit enough times that it is possible for the person to reach a point where God says, okay, I'm going to give you exactly what you asked for. You hardened your heart time and time again. I'm going to harden your heart. That's a scary place for any person to reach. But can I tell you that in my time of growing up, I knew young people that I grew up with, that they grew up in the same kind of home, same kind of church, same kind of Christian school that I grew up in. And they reached a point where they were apparently not saved and living like the world. And God couldn't get their attention. Mom and Daddy couldn't get their attention. The preacher couldn't get their attention. No one could get their attention. And from my perspective, the same thing happened in their lives that happened in Pharaoh's life. God finally said, okay, I'm just going to turn you over to yourself, which is what Romans chapter 1 is all about. Turn them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Folks, that's the explanation for why you and I see going on in America today what's going on. God has turned people over to themselves. You and I ought to be mindful of that when we're sharing the gospel with others. Sometimes it's not enough just to share with them the love of Jesus. Sometimes that doesn't crack through that shell. The book of Jude says there's two ways to win someone to Christ. It says, of some have compassion, making a difference. The very next verse then says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some people won't get saved by you sharing John 3:16 and the love of God with them. And if that doesn't do the trick, you and I need to be bold enough to share with them the reality of hell, pulling them out of the fire. We need to do like those in the story that Jesus told of those that went into the highways and hedges and compelled people to come in. We need to, if necessary, beg people to see their lost condition and their need for Jesus. Most of us are too shy, too embarrassed to even talk about the Lord to folks that are lost, let alone to go the extra mile and say, listen, I know you might be offended, but I can't let you walk away from here without making sure you understand. If you die in your sins, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Won't you please, please trust Him? Preacher, I don't think you ought to be offensive when you witness to people. I don't think you should intend to offend someone. But we ought to be a little more than, oh, okay, you're not interested. Okay, I'll go do something else. It's a serious enough issue. We need to compel them to come in. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for a chance to study Your Word. And Lord, as we approach this 10th and final plague of Egypt, may we see in it Your loving redemption, the promise of the Savior, but may we also see in it the judgment of the lost and how important it is that we win them while there's still yet day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.